welcome to another inspirational message from the Breath of Life Church. I pray you will be blessed.
Oh, I know, I get it. Because some of us don't feel like God has been awesome. Yeah, your week has not been how you wanted it to go. You've had things happen to you that you did not anticipate. There were some things that happened this morning that threw you off. Took me 45 minutes to drive 5 miles on my way to church. You don't always feel like God is awesome, but I praise God that He is not limited by how I feel about Him. And I thank Him that He gives us the opportunity to witness to other people about His goodness. Have you ever considered this idea that sometimes we're allowed to go through difficulties just so when somebody else goes through difficulty around us, we can testify to them about how God has brought us through? My challenge to you as we start a new week is that you don't waste your testimony, and that you don't waste the opportunity to talk about Jesus. One verse from our scripture reading that was read, Exodus chapter 25. And I'll just read one verse. Exodus chapter 25, verse 30. This is what it says. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. The title of our message this afternoon is simply, make sure the table is set. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we're sorry that we put you in a position to have to compete with the other thoughts in our lives. Father, it's in these moments where if you saw fit to pull back the curtain, we would see the wrestling that would take place in this room. The angels that you have dispatched to attend to us and to walk with us, fighting against the forces of darkness that seek to distract us. So we're asking that in this moment that you quiet the noise of the ordinary, quiet the noise of routine, of expectation, quiet the noise of distraction. If you see fit, God, I ask that you, if you have to, block cell phone signals. So the things that we share in this moment give us clarity on you and what you would have us do with our lives. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're continuing in our conversation about the tabernacle under our theme for the year entitled Revision. And I know you got your sheet with you. Now, if you don't have your sheet with you, that's less peppermint you get in the office after the sermon. But if you do need one, just raise your hand and our ushers will make sure, our deacons will make sure, we see some hands that are raised. Make sure you get one, tuck it in your Bible, write notes on it. We see a couple of hands over here. We want to make sure that you have one, and we've been using this sheet of paper. This is our third week in a row, and we will use it for several weeks to come. We will not use it next week because that's Prison Ministries Emphasis Sabbath, and the mighty preacher, Dr. Mark McCleary, will be with us. But after our ministry emphasis are finished, we will return to this sheet. Everybody got a sheet. If you don't have one, say, wait, I still need one. We done neglected this whole side of the room. we'll make sure that you get one. This is important because you're going to be in a place sooner or later where conversation on the things that we share in service will come up. And we want to outfit you with a roadmap to be able to explain some of the things that we believe. Amen? So we want to make sure that you get one. We have some hands up here, and we'll make sure you get them. We'll start while we're waiting on that side to get them. How many of us, let's be honest, because we always start with a question. How many of us in here like bread? Now, y'all need to tell, some of y'all need to tell the truth in here. I saw a wave. Y'all, let me be honest. Y'all was doing more hand waving for bread than you were for praise and worship. You said bread and you got excited. You, but we like bread. We still got a couple hands. We see you. I like bread. I need to confess, and I need to let y'all know that I like bread. Everybody say it's okay. And let me tell you about the type of bread that I like, Elder Chambers. I'm so much infatuated with bread that I like the type of bread that you get from the mall. Yeah, they take it and they roll it out. You with me, sis? They take it and they roll it out, and then they cross their arms together. And they put it in this little oven thing, and they bake it till it rises. You may know it as a pretzel. My health ministry's leader is looking at me. But I'm so in love with bread that I like pretzels. Anybody like pretzels? I'm so infatuated with bread that I even like the croutons that they give you when you get a bowl of tomato soup from Panera. Yeah, somebody knows the experience. I'm so much in love or infatuated with bread that I enjoy the pan pizza from Pizza Hut. Yeah, because the pan pizza from Pizza Hut is gently garnished with a cascade of butter. So when you bite into the pizza, it does something that other pizza makers can't do. I like bread. I like bread so much. I love a good sandwich. Now, all sandwich places ain't the same. But when you go into a sandwich shop and they got the right bread, when you bite into it, it's not that much. You know, sometimes you get a sandwich and you almost got to fight with the bread before you can enjoy the sandwich. No, I like going into a sandwich shop and getting that right kind of bread. Because I like bread, Elder Cato. I like bread so much that I like Elder Chambers. It comes in a white package at the grocery store. Call Sister Schubert. Oh, I got some witnesses in this thing, don't I? I don't know Sister Schubert. I don't know where she came from. I read the package on the story on the package, and I don't know if I necessarily believe it, but if it's one person who gonna be in heaven for their ministry, it might be Sister Schubert. I like bread. I like bread that comes in an orange packet called King's Hawaiian. Yeah. And I got some witnesses over there. And it's one thing to take it right out the pack because it's good right out the pack. I buy four. And if you buy four in my house, it's a fight because there are four of us. And I usually eat two. So that means somebody ain't going to get one. It's a fight. But if you really want to enhance the experience, you just slide King's Hawaiian in the oven for about 2 to 3 minutes and let it just get crunchy on the outside. I like bread. But if there's really a bread that I could really have right now, Keaton, I know some of y'all don't know nothing about this, but my grandmother made a bread. Now, maybe some of y'all know what I'm talking about. My grandmother would make something called hot water cornbread. And I would watch her take that meal in her hand. And my grandmother had, though, you know, after you've been around somebody who's cooked for so long and you trying to figure out why they don't use oven warmers. Hot pots, hot skillets, hot whatever. They just stick their hand on it and grab it and move it to the side while you're struggling with an oven mitt. Man, my grandmother could make some hot water cornbread. And I thought that I knew bread. I thought that I experienced bread before. I thought that I was a connoisseur of bread. I thought that I knew some things and could talk to some people about bread. That was until I married somebody who made their own bread. Now, to watch my wife in the kitchen as she would combine the ingredients. My wife is from Trinidad, so she got some cooking ways that were unfamiliar to my American palate, but I quickly learned. 40 pounds later, I quickly learned how to enjoy and watch my wife combine the ingredients, and then she would get a damp towel and lay it over the bowl. Oh, man, not somebody. And she would let it sit until the dough would rise. Yeah. The homemade bread, and she would let it rise, and then she would bring out these bread pans. Now, listen, these bread pans had gone through the fire. They had gone through the flood. They had broken into pieces. They seen lightning flashing from above. These were some old bread pans that we still have. And she would section off the dough, and she would put a little flour around the bread pan. And she would set the bread in the pan, and then she would just let it rise a little bit more. And then she would make these little rolls. My. And then she would put the bread in the oven. And as she placed the bread in the oven, a chemical reaction would take place, and this aroma would be created in our home that completely transforms the atmosphere of our home. Now, I need to help you out a little bit more. I love the bread on Sunday when she would make it on Sunday. I appreciated it on Monday. I was satisfied on Tuesday. I licked my fingers on Wednesday. I celebrated on Thursday. But there was something special about when my wife would make bread on Friday. Some of y'all didn't catch that. Be something special, Elder Bonner, about when she would make that bread on Friday. And Friday afternoons, I would go pick up, we were in Kentucky, where I would go pick up my daughters from school, and my wife would have started the process. So by the time we get home from the school trip, the aroma of bread is cascading my nostrils as I step in the door. But my wife has a rule now. My wife has a rule, and the rule is no bread comes out of the oven until you clear the table. Oh, some of y'all who were paying attention would already be at the end of the sermon by now. No bread would come out of the oven. It did not matter what was on that table. It could be a check. It could be a receipt. It could be a recipe. It could be a bill. It could be a declaration from the President of the United States. It didn't matter what it was. In order for the bread to come out of the oven, you needed to clear the table. Didn't matter what it was. Didn't matter who needed it. It didn't matter why they needed it. The only thing my wife says, it's got to come off my table, because I can't have that other stuff on my table when I sit this bread on here. You clear the table. And she would lay out towels on the table and take that bread and lay it on the table outside of the pan, and the little rolls would be on the side of it, and I would try to contain myself, but sometimes my appetite got the best of me and I touched the hot bread. We would let it cool just enough. By this time, it's Friday evening. We would let it cool just enough. And you didn't need much. You just needed a slice of bread and a little dollop of butter. And we would boil some tea. And we would sit there as a family. And every time we ate that bread, it reminds me that it's okay to celebrate the simple things in life. But here's the thing, the bread is the most important thing. But you can't really enjoy the bread unless you prepare the table. We've been wrestling with this thing called the sanctuary, the tabernacle, for several weeks now. And this is part of our overarching theme for the year, which is entitled Revision. We are looking at areas of our personal life and the church where God is calling us to dream, to imagine, and to plan again. And here we are in the subset of a series of messages entitled Revision Worship. We are looking at principles from the Old Testament sanctuary that have modern application on how we do worship as a church and how we have worship as individuals. Exodus chapter 25, you are there already. You back up in the text and we realize that God says to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to the pattern that I've given you, I need you to make a tabernacle." We were reminded that this word sanctuary literally means holy place. It literally means a holy place that was set apart. Anytime something is declared holy, it means that it's set apart for a specific use. And inside of that holy place, inside of that sanctuary, God says, construct inside where the tent is in the back, and you see the numbers, construct a tabernacle. And the tabernacle literally means dwelling place. So God is saying, I need you to set aside a holy place, and inside of that holy place will be a place where I will live. This word, tabernacle, this dwelling place, as you can see from the diagram and on the sheet in front of you, is nothing more than a tent. That's why when John talks about Jesus in John chapter 1, he says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word that John uses in John chapter 1 is the same word for tabernacle. It literally means to pitch your tent in the presence of somebody else. So John is pulling you back to Old Testament theology. He's saying the same way that the children of Israel pitched a tent so that the presence of God could live among them is the same way that the Son of Man will come and pitch his tent in the middle of his people so he can live with them. We recognize in that first message, we stopped at the brazen altar or the bronze altar, and we realized as we were looking at the construction of the altar that the most important part of this sacrifice of burnt offering is not the altar, even though it's covered in bronze. The most important thing is the actual sacrifice itself. Because the sacrifice, you could not bring an animal into the sanctuary that had deformity. Now, can you imagine now? Come on now. Can you imagine what life would look like if before you gave your offering in church, you made sure every single one of the bills were crisp? Think about it. You go to the ATM, you pull out the money, it could be crumpled, it could be messed up, it could have writing on it, but you try as much as you can to slide it in the tithe envelope. Or what if you said, I'm an online giver, because I know a lot of us are online givers. You said, I'm not going to give online until I make sure that there are no fingerprints on my debit card. That the magnetic stripe is appropriate on my car. There's no stains on my car because this is symbolic of my offering. And I want to make sure that when I give my offering to God, I'm giving my best. You couldn't bring anything. Because the offering represents Jesus. And that one day, that perfect lamb would come. And not on a brazen altar of fire, but on Calvary's tree. He would lay down. And his blood would be spilled for all of us. We moved from the brazen altar to the laver. And as you're looking at the diagram, you realize that you are moving forward because this sanctuary service is a progression of intimacy. The idea is to draw you closer and closer to Jesus. So after this altar of burnt offering, you move to the laver. And the laver is really just a glorified wash basin. And even though the laver is made of bronze, the most important thing is not the bronze laver, but it's actually the water. The water, we talked about it on the last message, symbolizes baptism. Because Aaron and his sons, before they could participate in the service of the sanctuary, had to be washed from head to toe. But after they were washed, they didn't need to be washed from head to toe again. Just whenever they passed the laver, they needed to stop and look at their face and wash their hands and wash their feet. And Jesus brings this idea forward in the communion service. And he says to Peter, remember the conversation that he had with Peter? He says to Peter, Peter, I need to wash you. And if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. And what does Peter say? Hey, Jesus, don't stop at my feet now. Wash my entire body. And Jesus says, pay attention. Jesus says, if you're already cleansed, if you're already cleansed, we don't need to go through that again. If you've already been baptized, we don't need to go through that again. You just need to remember that the cleansing that started at your baptism continues forward. And the way that you remember it is that you wash your feet. So we encourage each other that next time there's a communion service that you don't run away. Because it's a reminder of the sanctification process that's taking place. And we've been walking through this sanctuary. It's in, really, you can't see it here, but it's in three parts. The first part is this outer court where you see the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And then that second part is the holy place, where there is an altar of incense and golden candlesticks, a table of bread. And then in a most holy place, there is the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. Well, the question remains that if all the symbols in the sanctuary come alive in the life of Jesus, and the altar represents the cross, and the laver represents the baptism of Jesus and Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit, then what's the bread? If everything comes alive in the life of Jesus and the altar of burnt offering is the cross and the laver is baptism and the promise of the Holy Spirit, remember that Jesus talked to the woman. He said, if I give you of this water I'm going to give you. It's living water. It's running water. Understand the symbolism that Jesus is using. Usually if a pool of water sits, if a pool of water is just sitting, often it becomes disgusting. Because things are dying and decaying and there's no movement. But there is life whenever water is flowing and running. Jesus is telling the woman, if I fill you up, I'm not filling you with just water. I'm filling you with running water, with moving water. And when you have an experience with me, you can't keep it to yourself. How do you see this operationalized in her life? That when she has an encounter with Jesus, she just does not sit there with the experience, but she literally runs and tell somebody else, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Because when you have an encounter with Jesus and he fills you up with living water, you cannot sit still. So I see Jesus at the altar as my sacrifice. I see Jesus in the water of cleansing and baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what about this bread? Jesus is symbolized in the sanctuary, and as God gives it to Moses, we must recognize that God is redeeming parts of pagan culture. I messed up Elder Settles because we got ministry fair, so I'm supposed to be done in 10 minutes, so I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to do this thing in 10 minutes. God is redeeming parts of pagan culture. I hope you did not have the misunderstanding that this symbolism that was made in the Old Testament with the sanctuary was removed from the culture in which they resided. that it was not foreign to have a tent where you went to worship. It was not foreign in ancient Near Eastern culture. What was foreign in ancient Near Eastern culture was to have a tent where you went to worship, but there were no idols of the God that you served. So God is shifting the paradigm. It was not foreign to establish your camp if you were a commander or a ruler. It was not foreign to put your tent in the middle and then put all of your soldiers on four sides. That's how the sanctuary is set up in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was in the middle and tribes of Israel were on either side. So as they woke up in the morning, the first thing that they would be able to see was the tabernacle. So it wasn't foreign to have your commander sleep in the tent in the middle. What was foreign was to build a tent that nobody slept in. It was not foreign in ancient Near Eastern worship practices to bake bread and set a table and offer food to the gods. That was not foreign. What was foreign was to bake bread and to set a table so that the gods could feed you. And God is trying to explain to them how intimacy really works. I was away for 4 days, pastors' meetings at Pine Forge. All of us around the conference, all the pastors and administrators, we got together for our staff meetings of sorts. And when we were there, they shared with us some unfortunate statistics. That every year across the division, we lose 90,000 members. Well, let me explain this to you. Dr. Benjamin Baker will be here this afternoon to talk about the history of Adventism. And I hope that you join us at 4 o'clock for that, especially the history of Adventism as it relates to the African-American movement within Adventism. So I hope you join us there at 4 o'clock. But understand how this thing works. And many of you don't know, so I'm going to help educate you a little bit. We're a local church. We're at the Breath of Life Seventh-day Adventist Church in Fort Washington, Maryland. We are part of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. Once you get a whole group of churches together in a certain area, it's called a conference. A conference is just a group of churches. Well, when you start to group conferences together, you get something that's called a union. And when you start to group unions together, you get something that's called a division. We are part of the North American division that comprises all of the churches in Canada, Mexico, and the United States. And the secretary of the North American division told to us, in the last 10 years, the North American division has lost 90,000 members. Not because they died. Not because they moved out of the division. But simply because they are missing. And have disconnected from the church. And you ask yourself, what primarily is the time period that people disconnect with the church? And it's that time period somewhere between 20 and 40. Oh, it gets uncomfortable, but don't worry. The message isn't long today, so you can bear. And we're feeding you afterwards, so you can stick with me a little bit. You have to ask yourself, why is this the primary time period in which people disconnect from the church? And we got all types of theories. But maybe one of the challenges that we face is that we are not speaking the language of the people that we're attempting to reach. Well, you ain't got to say amen. I don't need much affirmation today. I know what God told me earlier this week. And here is the thing. God is using symbols from their culture because that would have resonated to them. So as they traveled as a people and talked to somebody who was not a child of God, who was from a pagan nation, who was from a different ideology, the symbols in the sanctuary would have even made sense to them. And where are we, Church of the Living God, who used to be on the cutting edge of technology and influence? Where are we at redeeming parts of the culture that our people are already in? We demonize the entire culture as if nothing can be redeemed. But we see God in Scripture stepping down into the confines of a particular culture to reach out to his people. Where are we? Let me get a little closer and a little bit more uncomfortable. Could it be that the structure of how we maintain things is the reason why things are as they are? Because your system, whatever output that you're getting from your system, engineers and mechanics will tell you, the output is directly related to how you set up the system. So our churches are perfectly designed to get the results that we're getting right now. Oh, you done missed all of that. The result that we're getting right now from our churches, local and global, is because we've set up the system to get the output that we get. So the thing is, we're trying to change the output. We're trying to change the people. Maybe we need to take a couple of steps back and see where the kinks are in the system. Let me put it a little bit closer. Have you ever noticed in churches, not just this church, but churches all around, that we got you until you're done with Pathfinders? Oh, I'm a young adult, so, well, I got one more year left as a young adult. We got you until you're done with Pathfinders. And then we got this whole gap. And we're trying to figure out what to do with you. The crazy thing is, we send you off to your college of choice. We send you all off to Academy, or we send you all to Oakwood or Andrews, or you stay locally and you go to college, or you get some scholarship, wherever you go to school. And you get training, you get experience. You learn life. Some of us learn a trade. And you get all this experience. And you come back excited in a denomination that was started by young adults. You come back and you're excited, and we say, we didn't mean right now. We meant later. What we really meant was, they didn't give me a chance till I was 45. So you're not going to get one until you're 45. Oh, let me just get a little bit closer. Let me just get a little bit closer. I recognize that my position offers me opportunity as a young adult that people who don't have my position but who are my age would never have. I'm okay to think this way and to take certain chances and to be creative and to start certain initiative simply because I am the pastor. But if I was just a regular 35-year-old as a member of the church, would you allow me the same opportunity? And God is saying, listen, I'm going to step inside of this culture and show you from inside of the culture the symbols that I'm using to redeem my people. Or did we forget that Jesus himself was 33 when he died? It says, make this table. I know Sister Kilby's coming for me because she wants to start ministry fair. And we're not feeding you till after the ministry fair, so I need to finish. Ain't even no tables in the basement, so ain't nowhere for you to sit. It says, make the gold table from acacia wood or shittim wood. Make the table and overlay it with gold. The bowls, the pitchers, the utensils, everything, overlay it with gold. And set it up in the holy place. And then God says, I need you to take flour, about 8 pounds of flour, 8 pounds of flour for every loaf. And I need you to make 12 loaves and lay them out, one loaf for each of the tribes of Israel. Leviticus chapter 24, if you're looking for it. Leviticus 24, 5 through 9. And lay them out. And this is what God says. He says, listen. All your cooking, all your cleaning, all your setting up, all of that stuff. When the Sabbath comes, just chill. Just chill with that. But for this bread, I need you to make it fresh every Sabbath morning. I need you to make the bread fresh Sabbath morning because there's something special about this bread. Now, can you imagine? I know many of us, we have watches and we have iPhones and we have digital devices, and we still don't know what day it is. You ever been somewhere and you ask somebody, what day is it again? Now, ancient Near Eastern, we ain't got none of those devices. And sometimes days run together, elder littles. But maybe they identified the day based on the smell. Maybe when they woke up, they said, I don't know, I might have been confused about the day it was, but from the smell of that bread, I recognize that it's got to be the Sabbath, because we don't get that type of bread on every day. That smell, the aroma, and the next message talks about aroma too. The smell of the bread signified to them that something was special about this day that distinguished it from other days. And God says, listen, I need you to replace the bread every 7 days. Because seven is perfection and completion. I need you to replace it every 7 days. And when you take the old bread off, don't throw it away. Give it to the priest, so they can eat it. Remember that in the sanctuary, once you took the life of the animal on a slaughter table and transferred the animal to the altar, and the blood, and the priest collected the blood, the priest takes your place in carrying the blood through the sanctuary. The priest is taking your place. This is symbolic. God is painting a picture here. And now the priest, as he's walking through the sanctuary, is now sitting down at a golden table, eating a loaf of bread. Maybe it doesn't resonate with you because we don't understand the significance of the bread. It was called the showbread. We're at the end. It's called a showbread, or the bread of presence, or the bread of the faces, because it literally meant that you were supposed to see God in the bread. Now think about that. Remember, this sanctuary, this tabernacle, is really a monument to an invisible God. And the only way that you see God in this place is through the symbols that God has set up. And God says, I need you to see me in this bread. Well, how do we see God in the bread? What's the significance of bread? Why does bread make such a difference? Maybe it's because of what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that God fed you. He fed you with manna in the wilderness so that you would see, and that your forefathers would see, that it's not by bread alone that man should eat, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Didn't Jeremiah say, I found your word and I ate it, and it was sweet in my mouth and it was bitter in my belly? There's a connection with the bread that's in the sanctuary and the word of God. And as you bring this thing forward, Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. And unless you eat my flesh, you will have no part in me. Well, why would Jesus say that? That sounds like a cannibal. What symbolism is he using? Remember, when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came to him, and he said, Jesus, it's been 40 days. I know you're hungry. Command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus says, quoting Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Maybe the challenge for me in my spiritual experience is, on one side, I'm not eating the right thing. And on the other side, I'm not setting the table properly so that I can enjoy what's laid before me. Let me explain it just a different way before we end. How many of you like Thanksgiving dinner? Yeah, tell the truth anyhow. Shame the devil. You like Thanksgiving dinner. And on Thanksgiving, there are some things that would not make sense. Oh, on Thanksgiving, it doesn't make a lot of sense to eat a lot of snacks.
Don't make sense to eat a lot of snacks on Thanksgiving because the main course is coming, right? And if you eat too many snacks, that's going to inhibit your ability to enjoy what's going to be set before you. On Thanksgiving Day, it does not make any sense to go to Burger King. Don't make no sense to go to McDonald's. Doesn't make any sense to go to Chipotle or wherever your fast food place of choice is, because there's something that's going to be set before you that if you destroy your palate with the fast food, you will not be able to enjoy the real food. And you can't just sit down and eat it. I come from an old Southern grandma. You had to set the table right. Grandma would go into that old cabinet that she didn't let anybody touch, but it had these special dishes that we only ate on once a year, and she would bring the silverware, Kavina, out of these plastic bags. She would get the special tablecloth and lay that tablecloth out, and she would bring these dishes that my grandma was poor. I'm trying to figure out where she got these dishes from. And she would scoop and place and put everything on the table, and you would say grace before you. Didn't matter how hungry you were. Your stomach could have been coming out your back. You could have been dehydrated on your way to the hospital. Ain't nobody eating until we pray. And you realize that the way the table was set actually impacted the entire dining experience. What am I saying? Listen, I love snacks as much as anybody else. I even wrote a snack. But let me tell you, my life cannot survive just on somebody else's short devotional book. I can't survive off life. I can't get the spiritual nourishment that I get just by reading my Sabbath school lesson. That's a good snack. It's a good starter. It's to get me started, but it can't get me through. I can't survive my entire life off fast food. What's fast food, preacher? Fast food is on Friday night when you're scrolling through YouTube to find a sermon to watch or a video to listen to because you won't crack open the Word of God for yourself. You cannot survive off fast food. Somebody else prepared it. You ain't do nothing. You just sitting there to receive it. And you wonder why you jump from sermon to sermon to sermon to sermon, because the person that's really getting blessed is the pastor, because I'm doing all the eating. But you want to have something that sticks. You want to have something that carries. You want to have something that's going to make a difference. Set aside some time. It could be early in the morning. It could be late at night. And grab your Bible. Grab a dictionary, because you don't know what all the words mean. Let's be honest. Grab a pencil and a piece of paper to write down some questions, and get a glass of water in a comfortable place, and stretch out your hands and say your prayers and say, Father, I'm hungry. Bless me as I eat.
Thank you for listening to another exciting message from the Breath of Life Church. Please share this message and be blessed. For more information, please go to www.bolchurchmd.org.